Dear God, thank you so much for this psalm. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that in the questions that we have, in the thoughts that we have, that you would always help us to appreciate you more and more and to respond to you rightly rather than wrongly. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think back to when I was younger, my childhood, there's a moment that whenever I think about it, it always makes me smile. I was in the dining room and I was just about to turn the corner into the kitchen, but just before I made the turn, I saw a strand of my sister's hair just kind of just waiting there around the corner. In that moment, I could kind of tell that she was waiting to scare me because there was nothing else she could be doing standing in that spot. And so I put my back up against the other wall around the corner so she couldn't see me. And then I waited for a moment and then I jumped around the corner and I said, boo! And then she said, ah! She was waiting to scare me, but it's as if I read her mind and scared her instead. I thought it was quite funny. I was quite proud of myself. Have you ever felt like you knew what someone else was thinking? Maybe like you knew what they were going to say even before they said it. Well, as we read in Psalm 139, my thinking that I can read my sister's mind, or our thinking that we could read anyone else's mind, it's nothing compared to God. King David, he was a man who trusted God, and he wrote this psalm. David says that God knows everything about him. God knows him completely, totally, fully. And that brings us to our first point. God knows us completely. We marvel at his knowledge. David starts, verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And there's all these different ways that David is describing how God knows him. You have searched me. You know me. You perceive my thoughts. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. You know it completely. God knows David inside and out. He sees him even when he's alone. Even before David speaks, God knows what he's going to say. There's a movie, it's called I Know What You Did Last Summer. It's a pretty daunting title. It makes sense that it's a horror movie. We can think that no one should have that much power to see and know everything about us. Or we can think that we need some privacy. We need the freedom to live our own way. Every breath David takes, every step that he makes, God knows. Maybe David would feel claustrophobic and scared. But there's even more than that. David says in verse 5, you hem me in and before. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. David is surrounded by God. He's under God's hand. If you put your hands over an ant, there's no way that ant's going to escape. And there's no way that David can escape from God's hand. Well, how does David react to God knowing him so completely? Well, he says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And David, he's overwhelmed by God's wonderful knowledge. He could never think that God needed to conform to what he wants God to be like. He could never think that God should just do what he thinks he should do. Because God is God. He's greater than David could ever imagine. God's knowledge is so much more wonderful than David could ever know. And there's more. God is everywhere. That's our second point. God is everywhere. We can't hide from God. David is surrounded by God. Can he try to run away from him? Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And this word, spirit, it highlights how God can't be limited physically. David is limited physically. He can only be in one place at one time. But God can be everywhere all the time. He says, verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Everywhere God is there, David can't hide from God. And that seems like a scary thing. But it's a good thing, because it doesn't matter how high or low David goes, it doesn't matter how far east or west David goes. He says, verse 10, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God will guide David everywhere and hold him fast. He will keep him safe. God's hand is not like a hand that squashes David like an ant. It's not as if God's hand prevents David from going anywhere and squeezes the life out of him. God's hand is his gentle care and guidance. And God's plan for David, it's the very best plan. Why should he try and run away and hide from God? There's no place that David can run to hide from God. There's no time that David can go to run and hide from God. He says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In David's time, people saw light as a sign of God's presence, and they saw darkness as a sign of trouble, chaos, and death. And David, he imagines for a moment, if he were in the darkest, most chaotic place on earth, then maybe he would be hidden from God. But David knows that even in the darkest place, God is there and he can see everything. God, he doesn't need to wear night vision goggles, because even the darkness is light to God. He sees everything, and nothing and no one can hide from him. Sometimes we hear this threatening line. We hear, you can run, but you can't hide. This sounds scary, but David, he thinks it's wonderful that God sees him wherever he is. Now, David wants to be with God like a child who always wants to be with their mother or father who loves them. The child, they totally trust that their mother and father will love them and care for them. I remember my first day of kindergarten, when my mum dropped me off and she turned around, I ran after her, I screamed and I cried, and I said, Mum! I didn't want to leave my mum, because being away from her was scary and sad. Being away from her was being away from her care. David, he trusts God, and he knows that being away from God is being away from his amazing kindness and his guidance. Away from his kindness and guidance, because God is the one who made David and gives him life. And that brings us to our third point. God made us wonderfully. We praise him. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God, he's the creator. He's the designer and maker of all of us. Even our inmost being. That's the absolute center of our feelings and emotions and our conscience. It's the part of us that we think is hidden and secret from everyone else. Verse 14, I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What does it mean to be fearfully and wonderfully made? Well, maybe it means that God made us very carefully and with great skill. He made us, and each one of us is amazing, wonderful. And God is taking great care in making us who we are. Or maybe it's simply highlighting, trying to articulate the awesome mystery and wonder of God creating human life, creating human beings from the very earliest stages of life. It's a deep mystery that David thinks is only known to God. Some of us need a greater appreciation of ourselves, how we've been wonderfully made, how we have wonderful minds and bodies. All of life is wonderful and precious. From the very start of life, when a baby is in their mother's womb, and to the end of life, when we get old and frail, all of life is precious. And all the parts in the middle, when we think we're not strong or smart or beautiful or like anyone else, all of life is precious. All of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us are precious in God's sight. And so each of us, all of us can be precious in each other's sight. All praise be to the Maker. We praise our friends when they've made a yummy lunch or cake. How much more should we be moved to praise our God who fearfully and wonderfully made us? God knew us even before we were born because he made us, he created us. David says that even before his mother was pregnant, God was already showing his care for him. Now, not only does God wonderfully make us, he's already determined all the days of our lives. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God, he isn't just in control of all that we do. He's also determined our lives before we were born. And verse 18 gives us a hint that not even death can separate us from the presence of God. It says, when I awake, I am still with you. Now, David's speaking about when he awakes from death, when he rises from the dead. Now, David trusts that God knows him and cares for him always, even through death and resurrection. And point four, God is holy and just. We can entrust all of us to God. In verse 19, David's passion seems to go in a different direction. He says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. It seems like David goes from love for God to hatred of the wicked. David, he wants the wicked to be killed. These verses seem like a rude intrusion in a wonderful psalm that's praising God. It sounds like these verses don't belong. And these verses, they highlight how there is a rude intrusion into God's creation of the world, God's good creation of the world. God made us and he made everything else. God loves us and he cares for us deeply. But there's a rude intrusion in God's creation. It's called sin. It's rebellion against God. Sin is the rejection of God as our Maker. It's the rejection of his guidance and his wise knowledge for us. Sin directly opposes God and his wonderful plans and purposes for us in his world. And these verses stand out because we're really used to living in a world full of sin. Our world is used to reducing the word sin down to something that's fun but a bit naughty. Or we forget that sin is rebelling against the God who made us and gives us life. Sin is rejecting our Creator and attempting to live as king over our own lives instead of him. And sin is the problem with the world. So David pleads, God, slay the wicked. And the reality of God's judgment and justice means that the wicked will be killed. God knows everyone intimately and he sees everything. The wicked will never be able to escape from him. God will remove sin and wicked from this world. And the reality of God's judgment and justice shows us the beauty of God's forgiveness. And God's judgment and justice shows us just how much we need God's forgiveness. David can only pray verses 23 to 24 because he trusts that God forgives. He prays, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knows that he's not free of wickedness. David knows that he has rebelled. There is rebellion in himself. And so he pleads with God to find it and to take it away. And David, he can only invite God to search him because he trusts that God is good and that God will forgive him. David, he really knows that he isn't righteous. He isn't right before God by himself. We read in the Bible that David, he slept with a woman who wasn't his wife. He got her pregnant. He killed her husband. But even then, David would come to God and he prays in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David trusts that God will forgive his sins. And David, he knows that he has to hand himself over to God. He has to hand himself over to God so that God will lead him in the way everlasting. Now, the way of the wicked will perish, but the way of those who have been made righteous by God will last forever. Today, we can ask God to search us because of the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Jesus, he was completely clean. There was no offensive or wrong way in him. There never has been. But Jesus, he was the one who died for us. Jesus suffered the death the wicked deserved instead of us. Jesus died for the wicked like us, so that we could be cleansed of our sin, to be forgiven and stand confidently before God and be welcomed into his family. Because of Jesus, we can pray for God to search us, to take away our sin and lead us to everlasting life. How do you react to the idea that God knows everything about you? That God knows everything that you think and say. And that there's no way that you can ever hide from God. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you, you can respond to these questions with joy and confidence. In Jesus, we see God's awesome kindness. We see his love and power and justice so that we can run to God instead of away from him. If thinking about how God knows everything about you makes you scared, if you want to run away and hide from him, please know and trust that God isn't waiting to try and catch you and punish you. God, he knows everything about you. He knows your sin and everything that you're ashamed of. And so he sent Jesus to die, to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have a fresh start as part of his family. You don't have to run away from God. You can run to him. God would love to search you and forgive you and welcome you into his family. So please, come to God. Let him search you and forgive you and make you clean. Psalm 139, it closes by saying, "Search me, God, and know my heart." And this echoes, reflects the opening statement, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Together, it's a prayer to help us who trust in God to delight in how God knows us completely. And yes, we can know God, but the most deep blessing is that God knows us. The deeper truth of being loved by God, of being people of God, is that we are known by God. Not only now, but way back when we were being formed in the womb. God knew us back then, and he knows every day of our lives. If you feel alone, or if you feel like no one knows you or remembers you or cares about you, remember who you are. If you trust God, the most important truth about your life is that God knows you. He knows every part of you. He knows every failure, every fear. And he doesn't just know about you, he knows and cares for you. He has forgiven you and adopted you into his family because of his great kindness shown to us in Jesus. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. I'm going to open, and in about a minute, I'll invite you to pray these words on the screen with me. The verses 23 and 24 for all of us. Let's pray. Dear God, you know everything about us. You know what we do, think and feel, even before us. You are everywhere and there's nowhere we can escape from you and your guidance. God, you know us so well because you made us wonderfully and you've written down all our thoughts and ways. God, we praise you. And God, we're sorry for how we think, feel, and do what's wrong and sinful. And we thank you so much that through Jesus we can approach you with confidence and ask you for your forgiveness. And God, we pray together. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive ways in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.